I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the Message of Grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's Message of Grace.
It was the height of the Cold War.
The Soviets ignored President Carter's deadline for a troop withdrawal.
Tensions soaring. But for 2 weeks in 1980, the entire world shifted focus to a remote town in upstate New York.
For these 13 games of winter.
Where the U.S. hockey team would carve out a surprising spot in Olympic history.
The Soviets were the hopes of their country, but they were also big favorites, so everybody expected them to win.
Legendary sports announcer Al Michaels remembers the Lake Placid Games were in the Cold War's shadow from the start.
What better place to play out a Cold War than on a sheet of ice in Lake Placid, New York?
But for U.S. team captain Mike Ruzioni, the focus was only on the game.
For us, it was still a hockey game. It had nothing to do with what was happening globally, but the crowd, their reaction was us against them, freedom versus communism, the threat of a Cold War. Once we did get to the medal round, it was like one day of, oh my God, the United States is playing the Soviets. And then I think the political aspect came into play even more.
Still, the odds weren't on the American side until they dropped the puck.
When they tied the game 3-3 in the third period, now you're thinking, well, wait a minute, anything can happen. And Mike Ruzioni scores with 10 minutes to go. Now it's 4-3. Now it's like, what are we seeing here? Can this really be?
As the clock wound down, those final seconds of an improbable American win became an iconic moment in sports and U.S. history. Al Michaels captured it in one of the greatest calls ever.
5 seconds left in the game. You believe in miracles? Yes!
The word that came into my head was miraculous. Miraculous got morphed into a question, and there you have it. That just came out of my heart, as simple as that.
I kept saying, I can't believe we beat the Russians. I can't believe we beat the Russians. And the celebration was incredible.
After that game, it made you want to hug your television set. I mean, it just made the country feel so much better about itself.
The game, forever dubbed the Miracle on Ice, a win for the ages, spanning beyond sports.
It's so different than so many other things that we remember. If you're old enough, you remember Pearl Harbor, JFK's assassination. We knew where we were when the Challenger blew up in 1986, and obviously we all remember September 11th, 2001. Those were all terrible events. When you think back to Lake Placid, it's a beautiful event. So it's one of those things where people say, yeah, I remember where I was, and they do it with a big smile on their face.
I'm wondering how many of you are old enough to remember the Miracle on Ice. Anybody remember that? Or did anybody watch that game? How many of you watched that game? Some of you did. I'm not much of a hockey guy, so it didn't matter to me. How many of you are not hockey people? Okay. But that's a great story, whether you're a hockey fan or not. I mean, man, coming back. In fact, what they didn't mention is just a few weeks earlier to that game before the Olympics, the Americans, that same American team, it was just college kids, and of course the Soviets were using their professional athletes. Those two teams had played each other just a few weeks back, and the American team was slaughtered 10-3 before that. And honestly, this game looked impossible. The odds could not have been any worse for the Americans. But late in the third period, we took the lead, and of course, that iconic moment there whenever this call was made by Al Michaels. In fact, just to not to make any of you feel old, but my mother was pregnant with me when this happened, all right? But anyway, when that took place, Al Michaels made that call. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in miracles? How many of you believe in miracles today? Well, if you worship the God I worship, you better believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. And let me ask you another question. Do you believe that God is finished with miracles because the Bible is done? No. He's still a miracle-working God. And we see that. And so, but when I think about this call here in the video we just watched, Al Michaels, one of the greatest sports announcers of all time. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. Why did he call it a miracle? I mean, it's just a hockey game. Why did he call it a miracle? Because the moment that looks impossible is the moment right before a comeback. The moment that looks impossible is the moment right before a comeback. And I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know who you are or what you're going through. But can I tell you today, can I remind you, can I encourage you with some words? And that is, whatever obstacle, whatever mountain, whatever giant thing is in front of you that looks like you're not going to be able to get through it, that looks like it's going to stop you, that looks like it's hindering you, may I remind you of the thing that we've been saying for the last 2 weeks and the third week in a row, I want to say, I serve a God who is in the comeback business. God is in the comeback business. And so the question I'm asking you today, have you ever faced a moment in your life that did not seem possible, where everything looked wrong, everything looked impossible? The odds were not just stacked against you, they were overwhelming. Where you felt like there's no way out. Maybe it's financially, there's no way out. Maybe it's relationally, no way out. Emotionally, no way out. Spiritually, no way out. You look at a situation and you think, this is impossible. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way right now. But I want you to know that the Bible actually speaks directly into this. In fact, in the context of the birth of Jesus, we'd celebrate that later on in December. But you got to remember that there's a little virgin girl named Mary who's never known a man. And God says, you're going to have a baby. And Mary's obviously thinking, this is impossible. And what is told to Mary and what is told to that family? Look in the book of Luke here, if you would, please. The Bible says nothing will be impossible with God. Say that verse with me this morning. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Not some things, not most things. Nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. And so that's the title of today's message. Nothing is impossible. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible. Today we're going to look at a moment in the Bible where everything looked impossible until God stepped in. We just sang about it in one of our worship songs a while ago. And that is the story of the Israelites, the Jews at the Red Sea. They've got Pharaoh's army behind them, a sea of water in front of them. Everything looks impossible. Everything looks overwhelming. And to understand that moment, we got to understand how we actually got there. And so we've got this group of people called the Israelites. If you're new to church or don't know much about Christianity, the Israelites are also called Jews. Same thing, same word, same people. They're all descendants from a fellow by the name of Abraham. In the Old Testament, early on, God had promised Abraham that through his family, he would build a great nation. And over time, Abraham's family, as they multiplied, grew into what we now know as the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, or the Israelites, whatever you want to call it. And then whenever this began to happen at the very beginning of their existence, they think everything is great, everything's wonderful. They've got this little land, they've got this place they're living, and then a famine hits, and there's no food. Everything is going wrong all of a sudden. And so they have to go to Egypt. And they're going to Egypt for food. They need Egypt to sustain themselves. And they live in Egypt for a while. And they were welcomed by Egypt. They were welcomed by their leadership. But as years went by and time passed by, Israel began, they kept multiplying and kept multiplying. And the population got large. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians began to get intimidated because these foreigners are coming into our land and they're multiplying and they're taking over our country. They're taking our jobs. They're taking... Whoa. That almost sounds like some of the things I hear people saying today, right? And so, but that's what was going on. And in Egypt, all these Israelites were just coming in and taking over everything and multiplying. And this began to intimidate the Egyptians so much. Now, the Egyptians had a king and they didn't call him king. They called him Pharaoh. And Pharaoh forced these Israelites, these Jewish people, into slavery. And it got so bad, this slavery got so bad, that I want you to hear the words of Moses as he recorded what went on in Egypt with the Israelites. The Bible says, "So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves." Notice he uses the word ruthlessly. And he says in verse number 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves." Now, I want you to know, slavery of any kind is horrible, it's wrong, it's wicked, and honestly, we're against that. Amen? Slavery is just wrong. And by the way, this is also kind of a time to remember that do you all know slavery is going on in the world right now? Human trafficking is still at an all-time high. This is going on right underneath our eyes. In fact, underneath our noses. And the truth is, my wife and I, we went to Cincinnati a couple of weeks ago on a couple of days just to get away. And one of the things we did was we went to the Underground Railroad Museum, and there's an actual exhibit there in that museum that talks about modern-day slavery, and it actually has testimonies of people being sold in to trafficking and that kind of thing. Can I tell you, we live in a bad world. It's a bad place we live. But slavery was going on then, and this slavery lasted up to 400 years, generation after generation. There were some people born into slavery and died as slaves. That's all they knew. Imagine going your entire life. We can't even picture that as Americans, can we? Imagine going your entire life and never knowing freedom, never tasting freedom. And this is what was going on. Oppression, hard labor, no freedom. And as Moses retold the story in Exodus 2, there is one phrase that we cannot overlook, and it is actually the underlying theme of this series. Look in what the Bible says in verse number 23 of this chapter. It says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." So I want you to picture this. They're enslaved. They're in bondage. There's a wall in front of them, not yet a Red Sea wall. I'm talking about just a wall that's saying, this is it for you. This is a dead end. Y'all thought you were God's chosen people. Y'all thought y'all mattered to God. Obviously, you don't matter to God because you're just a bunch of slaves in a foreign land. And they began to cry. After 400 years, they began to cry out to God. But Moses did not stop talking there. Look ahead in the next verse and look at what the Bible says in verse 24. "And God heard their groaning." And then the Bible remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And then the Bible says God saw the people of Israel and God knew. I want you to say the words in yellow with me today as we try to drive home this point today. Say these words in yellow with me. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Say that with me again. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. I want you to know today that God heard them even if they thought he did not. God remembered his promise even if they thought he had forgotten. God saw them even if he the children thought he had turned an eye to them. He knew even when they thought he had forgotten them. When you're in the middle of a setback that seems impossible to come back from, it can seem like God has gone quiet, or that God has forgotten you, or that God has no idea what you're going through, that he can't actually comprehend the struggle that you're in. And maybe you even begin to think that God isn't even real, that it's just some weird imaginary thing that we've come up with to make you feel good about yourself on Sunday. Like, what is this really going on? Is God really there? And it is those times that we need to remember that God sees your setback. God sees your setback. The Bible says here, God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. Can I tell you, it may feel like God doesn't hear you. It may feel like God doesn't see you. It may seem like God has forgotten you. But you need to remember, there is no comeback without an initial setback. There's no story of redemption without something that must first be redeemed. And so God sees your setback. And I'm going to tell you, is an emotional roller coaster that we go through sometimes whenever we're in the middle of a battle, whether it's in our relationship or whether it's a financial struggle we're going through or whatever the case may be. I don't know what it is, but I want you to know that the Jews were in a setback, and this setback lasted 4 centuries. But God saw it all, and he had not forgotten his promise. Can I give you some words to encourage you this morning from the Old Testament? There's a book in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew hymnal. And this is where they got their songs from. And most of them were written by one of their famous leaders, a guy by the name of David. And I want to read to you some of David's words from one of those hymns, one of those psalms. In Psalm number 34 and verse 17, David said, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble." I want to stop there for a moment. I want you to hear me out. We want to talk about the deliverance. We want to talk about God gets us out of our troubles. And we want to rejoice in that. We want to almost fast forward to that, right? Like, God, if we could just get to the deliverance, that would be great. But we need to stop and celebrate and be happy and rejoice in the fact that when we cry for help, the creator of the universe hears us. He hears us. And he knows what we're going through. And listen, he has the numbers, the hairs on our head are numbered. I mean, if God cares about hair follicle number 5,235 that fell out on the way in this morning, and you didn't even realize it, but you left your hair in the parking lot today. If God knows about that, don't you think he cares about your problem? Don't you think he knows that? The Collingsworth family, a Southern Gospel group, wrote a song that says, "If it matters to you, it matters to the Master." And I want you to know today that whatever you're going through, if it matters to you, it matters to your God. David didn't stop there. The Lord hears, but look what he says in verse number 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What does it mean to be near to the brokenhearted? Well, there's only one thing that can mean, and that's close. Say, how close is he? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within that is broken. How close is he? He's in your heart. That very heart that you're struggling with heartbreak. Whatever person destroyed you, whatever person broke your heart, whatever trial you're going through that has you defeated. I want you to know God is near to your broken heart, and He saves those crushed in spirit. God sees what you're going through, even if it seems like nothing is changing. And y'all ever feel like that sometimes? Like I'm crying out to God, I'm calling out to God. Like we sang earlier, oh God, I need you. God, I need you now. I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I'm calling on the God of Isaac. I'm calling on the God of Abraham. I'm calling on the God of David. I'm calling on the God who I think is supposed to hear me, but it seems like you're not. I want you to know God does hear you. Moses' story is incredible. All in himself. We're looking at Moses this morning. Moses was born a Jewish baby. He was an Israelite during the time when Pharaoh had ordered all the babies to be killed. They were trying to basically through euthanasia stop the growth of the nation of Israel. We got to get rid of these people. And they've always the Jewish people have always struggled with people hating on them, right? And so this mother did not want baby Moses. And they didn't even name him, but they didn't want this mother. This mother did not want her baby to be hidden, and so she placed him in a little basket, put him in the Nile River, and just let him float and hope for the best. Could you imagine the desperation as a mom? Can any mom imagine doing that with your baby? Putting him in a basket, putting him down the river, and said, all right, God, he's yours now. Hope for the best. But that was better off than the alternative. That's how bad things had gotten for Israel. Pharaoh's own daughter finds this baby. She adopted him. And this means Moses grew up in the palace of the king who enslaved his own people. How crazy is that? How ironic is that? To grow up in the palace of the king who hates your own people. He grew up educated. He grew up royal. He grew up privileged. There actually came a day when Moses would discover the truth about who he was. I want you to remember again, he was Hebrew, he was Israelite, he was Jewish. That's all the same. And one day, Moses sees an Egyptian beating a Jewish person. Y'all know the story, right? Many of you do. He sees this Egyptian person beating a Hebrew slave, and Moses steps in. He finds out that he's actually one of the Jews. So he doesn't like the way Egypt is treating his own people. And so he steps in the middle of this thing, inserts himself, and actually kills the Egyptian. Okay, so now we have a problem. Okay? You got this guy who's a Jew, raised as an Egyptian. So he has some Egyptian privileges, but now he realizes these are his people, and he kills an Egyptian. Okay, Moses, here's the thing. Blood's thicker than water. You're not one of us. We're going to kill you now, bud. So Moses is on the run. He went in one moment. Moses went from being royalty to a fugitive on the run. And he runs to the wilderness for safety. And it is here we learn that even though we may not always realize it, God is always working. I know I'm giving you some elementary truths today. But somebody needs to hear this truth this morning. Yes, God sees your setback, but God is working in the background when you may not realize it. Behind the scenes, we may not even know it or realize it. This is a good moment to stop and pause for a second, because social media has made it to where we feel like we have to keep up with everybody else's good time, right? Like, this person went on vacation, so now I've got to go on vacation. Or this person had a victory at work, so I need to post about how good work is. Or this person posted that they had a good steak at, the steakhouse, and so I've got to post a picture of my steak at the steakhouse. And we get this thing, but here's what we need to realize. If you're down today, and you get on social media, and you see everybody else posting all this positive stuff, and you're thinking, man, I wish I had it as good as they had it. Here's what you're forgetting. They're not posting all the negative stuff. Here's what you're doing. You are, in essence, comparing your behind the scenes to their highlight reel. They're not sharing what's behind the scenes in their life. They want you to think everything's great. You don't realize that their four little perfect dressed little girls in the park were miserable because their mom was yelling at them because they wouldn't sit still for that Insta pic. Right? And so, like, you know, she had to sit there and say, you sit there, you will smile and you will look happy in this park and you're not allowed to play. You're going to look like you're playing. Now smile. Right? You didn't see all that. You're comparing your behind the scenes to their highlight reel. And can we all get real with each other today and know that it doesn't matter our skin color, it doesn't matter our race, it doesn't matter our gender, it doesn't matter our income level, it doesn't matter who we are, where we are in society. Everybody in the room has a behind the scenes, and sometimes it gets ugly. The life of Moses would be split up into three 40-year periods, if you want to write these down. The first 40 years, he would live in a palace. The second 40 years of Moses' life, he would live as a shepherd, tending someone else's sheep. He went from royalty and having servants to being a servant for the next 40 years. But one day, while he's minding his own business, God speaks to him through a burning bush that won't be burnt up. And this is where Moses will begin to spend his final 40 years. And this 40 years would be as leader of the nation of Israel, leader of the people he was born to. The Bible tells us in chapter number 3 of Exodus, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, of course, Moses would argue with God. God, I'm not the guy for the job. God, I've got a stuttering problem. I'm not really it. There's somebody else better. I mean, I'm a really good shepherd, God. I'm doing really good right here. I don't think Pharaoh's going to listen to me. In fact, I've got it on good authority. He doesn't really like me. And I don't think he's going to hear what I have to say. And so there's got to be somebody else that can do this. Let me do my shepherd thing. And we all know the story. If you don't know the story, here's the Cliff Notes version. Moses loses the argument because when you argue with God, you always lose the argument. No, God is batting 1,000. He's never lost an argument. So the fugitive would now become the leader that God was going to use. And of course, Moses simply is going to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And he's thinking, all right, well, God tells me to go up there and say, let my people go. And so some of y'all saw the old Charlton Heston movie, right? Moses goes into Pharaoh, let my people go. And you think, all right, that's going to be easy because God told me to do it. And what does Pharaoh say? No. I don't have to do that. You know, you just get to come into my throne room and tell me this. And so, of course, Pharaoh doesn't obey immediately. And why would he? And so God would begin to send 10 plagues. How many of you know the plagues, right? And we're not going to go through all the plagues, but there would be the water would turn to blood. There would be a mass amount of frogs that would overtake everything. I mean, these people couldn't even take a bath, couldn't get into bed without sleeping with frogs. How many of you are glad you didn't live during those days? Amen? And I've never understood the fact, you can explain it to me later. In fact, maybe some of you want to talk about it in your life group this week. But whenever Moses went in there and Pharaoh said, can you please get rid of the frogs? And Moses said, okay, when you want me to get rid of them? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. I can't figure out why Moses didn't say right now, get rid of them now. And the only thing I can think of is maybe Pharaoh had a pet frog that he wanted to keep for another night. I don't know. But he said tomorrow. And so there was the frogs. And so and then there was gnats and there was flies and there was all the livestock died. There was boils on their skin. There was hail, locusts, darkness, and then eventually the death of the firstborn. And by the way, each one of these plagues, you may know this, you may not know, the Egyptians had several gods that they worshipped. And each one of these plagues attacked a major god that they worshipped. This was to prove to the Egyptians the supremacy of Jehovah, the Hebrew God. Now, after Pharaoh lost his firstborn, who was supposed to succeed him one day, Pharaoh says, you know what, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to let them go. Get out of here. Get these Jews. They're driving me crazy. Now my son is dead. Get them out. You say, well, what god was attacked on the death of the firstborn? Well, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh himself was a god. And so the firstborn would be the next Pharaoh. So God proved himself to be more powerful than Pharaoh himself. Now, after he sends him away, Pharaoh loses his mind. Maybe he changes his mind. But he said, you know what? I don't know why I just let them go. We're not letting them go. And I imagine probably the emotion that was going on. They killed my son. I'm going to kill them. Let's go. I'm done with them. We're going to wipe them out. I've tried to be nice. We're not doing this anymore. So get the army and chase them down. And the Bible says in verse number 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army. They overtook them and camped by the sea by Pi-hahiroth and in front of Baal-zephon. And so picture the moment. Behind them is the most powerful army in the world. In front of them is the Red Sea. They're trapped. At this point, it looks like it's over for the nation of Israel, and they can feel it. I mean, it's gone. The Bible says in Exodus 14 that they feared greatly. They feared greatly in verse number 10 there. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses things like, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here and to die in the wilderness? So they're now attacking the leader. I mean, this has gone from bad to worse. And that's what people do, by the way. They praise the leader. They get behind the leader when things are going really well. And then all of a sudden you experience a setback, and who gets attacked? The leader. That's why you get a real popular president at the presidential election, and then he always loses the midterms because he makes unpopular decisions 2 years in, right? And so this is what goes on. And Moses replies, and I want you to hear his reply, and I want you to apply his words to your life. In verse number 13, he says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Now, that sounds really good, and those sound like inspirational words, but you weren't there. That sounds really good. Like, man, we read that and think, man, Moses was a strong leader. He encouraged his people to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. But if you're one of the children of Israel and you got this leader saying, stand firm and see the salvation, you're saying to yourself, stand firm and do what? We're going to die here. Stand firm? God, I don't want to stand at all. I want to hide. I want to run. But there's nowhere to run. And when there is nowhere to run, Moses is saying, stand firm. And this is where we need to remember, and it's hard for us to remember it when we're in the middle of a trial, but God already has a plan, and God was already working, and they just couldn't see it. Have you ever been there? Where you're in the middle of a trial, you're in the middle of a dark time, and now you can look back and see, man, God was working and all that, but in the moment, you're thinking, God, do you even know I exist? Sometimes the hardest part of faith is when we want to see the solution right now. We kind of treat God like we treat Burger King. Have it your way. And we don't get to have it our way. That works really nice for a cheap, nasty burger, but it doesn't work well when it comes to your spiritual life. When circumstances of life feel overwhelming, we fall into the truth that God is still in control. When it's overwhelming us, you say, man, I feel like I'm going to fall. Well, if you're going to fall, fall on God. And remember that He is still in control. Remember what Isaiah said, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up like wings as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. In other words, when it looks like nothing is happening, remember that God is still moving, God is still working, and God is still writing your story, even when it seems to you He's thrown the pen away. Faith means standing still long enough to watch God work. And this is the truth I want to remind you of today. Number three, God always makes a way. Elementary today, right? Not giving you anything you haven't heard some other pastor say sometime else, right? But you need to be reminded of this. God always makes a way. You're sitting here today and you're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this time. I don't think I'm going to make it. And we say these things to ourselves, but we need to be reminded that we are 100% at getting through bad days. Are you here today? Then that means you got through it. Do you have breath in your lungs? Is your heart beating? Is there blood flowing through your veins? Then you made it. You're here today, and you will continue to make it. But God makes a way, and we're going to see God make a way in verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land and the waters divided. I always tell people things like, you know, no greater time to be alive than right now. I mean, we live in the internet age. We can get on, I got on the internet this morning for whatever reason and popped open, and in my news feed, the very first thing I saw was there was people upset that the military got to eat steak and lobster before they went to Iran. And I thought to myself, man, if I'm about to go over there, I'd like some steak and lobster. And if there's anything those guys deserve, it's some steak and lobster. And there was all kinds of people fighting about steak and lobster. And we can't, that's what's dominating your Sunday news today. Steak and lobster for the military. Is there nothing better to talk about? Right? But the thing is, we have it all at our fingertips. But I think to myself, man, if I were going to be alive at any time, being alive on the night Moses stretched forth his hand, and all night long you watch walls of water begin to happen and take place, and there's fish swimming in this water, and they hit a wall, but there's no wall there. It's just God holding it there, and you can walk and look, and man, it's like being in an aquarium with no glass. I can reach in there and touch it, but they can't come to me. What's going on here? You know? And you see this happening all night long. And then Moses, once it's all done, it's dry. By the way, not damp ground, not moist ground. The Bible says dry ground. God dried up every drop of water. They weren't even going to get their little sandals muddy. Their Crocs were going to be clean when they got through on the other side. And the Bible says here they got through on dry ground in verse number 22. And Moses says, start walking. And they did. And what happens next? The Egyptians' army said, wow, I don't know what that is, but if they could get through there, we're going through there and killing them. And, you know, I wonder, did nobody in Pharaoh's cabinet, did nobody in Pharaoh's, staff, did his chief of staff not look at him and think, hey, remember those 12 plagues that they kept promising us that this would happen and it did? Like, might not be a good idea. I mean, if their God made that, and there's nothing holding that water there, like, he's been taking real good care of them and not us. Maybe we ought not go through there. Like, was there nobody that looked at him and said, you know what, just let them go. Just let them go. But no, they charged in. And what does the Bible say? Look down in verse number 28, all the way down. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea, and not one of them remained. They all died. God wasn't having it either. Pharaoh wasn't having it, and God said, I'm not having it. And I love what the Bible says next, and this is what I need you to see in your own life. This is a lesson you can learn from Israel. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. I don't want to be morbid. I'm not real big into celebrating death. But if your people had been under oppression for 400 years and you had the scars on your back and the wounds all over your body from people beating you to a bloody pulp, and maybe there was a little bit of satisfaction in watching a dead corpse come up on the shore that your God just saved you from, and you're thinking to yourself, my God is stronger than you. They won a victory that day. The Bible says Israel saw the great power that the Lord used. against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. There would be many generations after this who would question and step away from God. Many generations of Israel. But these people had to believe that their lives were changed forever. I mean, no, if there's anybody who believes in God, it's people who watch the Red Sea get parted. If there's anybody who believes in God, it's people who saw that miracle. And this is where we need to remember one of our themes as a church, and that is grace wins every time. Grace wins every time. Israel didn't earn this rescue. Yeah, we see them celebrating freedom now, but they didn't earn it. Just moments earlier, remember, right before the Red Sea parted, they were complaining and doubting, and they wanted to kill Moses or go back to Egypt and become slaves again. But I want you to see that God rescued them in spite of their complaining. God rescued them in spite of their backbiting. Their comeback was never about their own strength. It was about the grace of God in their life. Remember, Moses did not part the Red Sea. God did. Israel didn't defeat Pharaoh. God defeated Pharaoh. Their responsibility was simply obedience, and the outcome belonged to God. Charles Stanley says that we obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. Obedience to God is the responsibility of believers. The outcome is God's responsibility. And so now we have to talk about, for a moment, your rescue story. Our rescue story. The Red Sea points forward to something even greater. You have a rescue story today. Everybody in here, how many of you have seen some things in your life that seemed impossible, but God made a way? Can you say amen? The Red Sea points forward to this. The Bible says that all of humanity is enslaved to something deeper than Egypt. And what is it? We're enslaved to sin. The Bible said, Jesus says, truly I say to you, Jesus said this in John 8:34. Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And that's what you were in your BC days before Christ. You were a slave to sin. And just like Israel needed deliverance, we need deliverance. And God has sent a greater rescuer than Moses. He sent His own Son, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took our place. Our sin was placed on Him. His righteousness was given to us for free. And that is the ultimate rescue. Can I tell you, you might not realize it, but before you met Jesus, your whole story looked impossible. At the Red Sea, God made a way through water. But at the cross, Jesus made a way through His own blood. Maybe you feel like Israel today. Your past is behind you. And if I turn back, I got to go to my past. And my past has got skeletons in those closets I don't want anybody knowing about. My past has sin in it that, it's terrible. But in front of me is this cross I can't bear. It's this trial that's coming up in front of me. It's this terrible thing. I don't know how I'm ever going to make it. But remember what we said at the beginning of this message today. Nothing is impossible with God. Your past is not too bad for God. Your failure is not too much for God to overcome, and your situation is not too daunting for a God who has defeated death. Question: do we believe Easter, or do we just celebrate it? Do we believe in a resurrected Christ, or are we just painting eggs? Do we really believe that Jesus died, was buried 3 days, and rose up victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave? Or are we just getting Easter bunnies to give people for chocolate? If we truly believe that Jesus raised from the dead. Can I tell you today that that is the most difficult obstacle to overcome? Listen, before that, he had already defeated the most difficult obstacle to overcome. And that was when he raised a dead man to life. Lazarus was dead 4 days. The Bible said he stunk and God brought him back from the dead. But then he died himself. And he was dead 3 days. And then he rose up from the dead. Then he defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's alive today. And if he's alive, then he's good enough to defeat your obstacle. The Red Sea was no match. God, your obstacle is no match for a Savior who defeated death.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.